That's my reminder. I asked Leanne to help us out. I'm going to have her go ahead and play right at the beginning here so that we can get a little bit of practice in on this hymn. And then a little later when we have the service, she'll play for the hymn again. The first two lines, Zion mourns in fear and anguish, Zion, city of our God. Those two lines are repeated tune-wise. So when you get those first in, then we do those again with, Ah, she saith, how sore I languish, bowed beneath so hard a load. But beginning with God hath now, beginning with that until the end, it's not the same. And it's just difficult. In fact, we'll probably have the choir do it on Sunday for us. So let's go ahead. Leanne, let's sing four stanzas. If you play it through once, and then we'll sing four stanzas and...
daughter infants claim, or whose
Zion mourns in fear and anguish. If you want to get your red hymnal out, turn to Isaiah chapter 49. This is a hymn written by Johann Hermann. He bases it on Isaiah 49. He is, and I looked up about him. We actually did one of his hymns already with this hymnal supplement. If Thy Beloved Son, O God, you might remember we talked about it was during the 30 Years' War and the many struggles that he had. But I looked up just a little bit more about him. Johann Hermann's own suffering and family tragedy led him to meditate on Christ's undeserving suffering. He's the only surviving child. They had five. He's the last of five of a poor furrier and his wife. Hermann fulfilled his mother's vow at his birth that if he lived, he would become a pastor. So she saved up everything she had to send him to school. Initially, he was a teacher. Hermann became a minister in the Lutheran Church in Koben in 1611. However, he had to stop preaching in 1634 due to a severe throat infection. He retired in 1638, but much of his ministry, as I mentioned before, was during the 30 Years' War. At times, he had to flee for his life. Several occasions, he lost all of his possessions. Although Hermann wrote many of his hymns and poems during those devastating times, his personal faith and trust in God continued to be reflected in his lyrics. He wrote many hymns. He ranks up there with Martin Luther, Paul Gerhardt. Over 100 hymns. Was given an award of being a poet earlier on. He's one who his personal faith and trust reflect in his lyrics. He's judged to be one of the finest hymn writers. He marks a transition between the objective hymns of the Reformation and then the more subjective hymns of the 17th century. And so this also is one of them. We've got five of them in our Lutheran worship. I wrote them all down, but I didn't. Grant, Lord Jesus, that my healing in your wounds, in the wounds of Christ I find. That's a Lenten hymn. O dearest Jesus, what law have you broken? Also a Lenten of Holy Week. O Christ, our light, O radiance true. Missions, but often used in connection with Epiphany, 371, O God, my faithful God, one that's used definitely in the suffering kind of section. And then 468, Feed Your Children, God Most Holy, the one stanza hymn that we use as a prayer.
What do you mean objective? What is objective versus subjective in a hymn?
Right, in a hymn, what we're talking about is often the hymn itself will simply be speaking of the objective reality of what Christ has done, you know, when he did it, those kind of facts, just presenting that to you. With the 17th century, and again, it can get off the rails, but the point being is that often it will speak of what that means to the hearer, how that helped me in my faith, and so it's speaking about an application of the grace and what is going on. So you can see much a more personal aspect to his hymns. But I think not, you know, the pietistic kind of just fluffy emotion, but actually grounded in those things. Isaiah chapter 49, if you take a look at verses 14 through 17. Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." So here is the church crying out that God is not doing what he had said. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? You know, and the question, you know, begs this, well, no, I mean, no mother would do this. You know, that can't happen. And it says, though she may forget, though that rare situation may happen, I will not forget you, the Lord says. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. The palms of my hands, often they say that, you know, not just a writing, but maybe even a tattooing upon the hands, that it might make a mark for that. And so, never to forget. Many of the early Christians obviously put the connection between Jesus showing us the marks on his hands, that is his love, his marks for us. He goes on to talk about the walls. Your walls are ever before me. We're talking about the walls of Jerusalem. God protecting. If Jerusalem is his church, Zion is his church, God protects it. He has its walls. Your walls are always there. Your son hastened back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. And so, you know, as it goes on, it continues to teach about how, though it appears that God has forsaken, God says, I have not. I have not. I'm keeping my promise. But with this Sunday coming up, the season of Easter changes. Last Sunday with the Good Shepherd Sunday, you know, we're still looking back at Easter and what has gone. From this Sunday, we begin to look forward. And so this Sunday becomes the one where it says, in a little while. And so there's going to be suffering, there's going to be sorrow, it's going to be turned to joy. With this, we begin the John passages, three John passages in a row, in which Jesus talks about the cross and the suffering that's coming up. He's talking because he's on Maundy Thursday when he's speaking about it, but with every one of these, he's speaking about what is at the end of that, the resurrection. So we'll be applying that to our life. This hymn goes right along with that. What do we have? Zion, that's the church. When you see Jerusalem, Zion. Zion mourns in fear and anguish. Zion, city of our God. What does the church say? Ah, she, that's the church. She saith, how sore I languish, bowed beneath so hard a load. And so we're going to be speaking about, even though we have now risen with Christ, you know, the apostles, Christ has risen from the dead. Is everything now hunky-dory? And no, now they're going to seek to kill them. There's a tough road to go beneath so hard a load. The church goes on to say, God hath now forsook me quite and forgot my evil plight. He forgot my condition. But then we have the response, nay, the Lord who chose thee spares thee, for within his heart he bears thee. So the reminder that you know, as the Psalms, you know, we chant the Psalms and they talk about how the Lord, you know, not, why have you left me? Aren't you going to forget me forever? Then you have that answer that goes with it. Number two, the church continues. Once, she mourns, he promised plainly that his help should I be near. Yet I now must seek him vainly in my days of woe and fear. And says, look, it's woe and fear. It appears that I'm doing this in vain. He's not answering, though he gave me his promise. Will he then forevermore keep his anger and no more help his chosen generation in its present tribulation? So we are living in that tribulation until the Christ returns for us. Stanza 3, God's response. Zion, surely I have loved thee, thus to her the highest saith. So God lets us know. Although many woes have proved thee and thy soul is sad to death, yet now cast thy griefs behind. Where wilt thou a mother find for her own child not providing or in hatred with it chiding? So, you know, where are you going to find that? You're not going to find that. No, that's not the way things, you know, are going to be. And so he's letting us know that we have a reason that though we're in the tribulation, that we might have joy, that we might be rejoicing. The Lord says that our joy will never be taken away. And so he says, stanza 4, and if thou couldst find a mother who forgot her infant's claim, you know, as rare as that would be, or whose wrath or love could smother, yet would I be still the same. Even that, he says, you know, our Lord says he would be true. For my truth is pledged to thee, Zion, thou art dear to me. I within my heart have set thee, and I never can forget thee. And so he continues to give us the assurance of his love that we might bear up with these tribulations and we might have hope. Stanza 5. Let not Satan make thee craven. He can fight, but cannot harm. What a good, you know, comfort to know. Listen, this is the one who goes around accusing us, but he can't harm us. We're forgiven. We're in Christ, even if he points out our sins. On my hands thy name is graven, and thy shield is still my arm. So, you know, God has put his name, has written us, he's got us in the palm of his hand. And the thing that shields us is God's right arm, our Christ. How then could it ever be that I failed to think of thee? You know, no, Lord says, no, I'm not forgotten you. I'm always thinking of you. Build the wall of my own city and look down on thee with pity. He says, it may appear that it's not. Whatever. We look out and we go, oh, the walls are broken down. You know, the church is done. The congregation's over. Look at what's going on. And the Lord says, listen, I'm always building that wall around. I'm always providing for you. I'm protecting. I haven't forgotten you. And in pity, I'm concerned. Stanza 6, thou before my eyes art ever, in my bosom thou art laid. And he returns to the child, as a nursing child, and never shalt thou lack my timely aid. So, you know, he's a good heavenly father. Me and thee, no time, nor stress, war, nor danger, nor distress, no, nor Satan, self shall sever. Only be thou faithful ever. Me and thee, you know, there's going to be no time that it's taken away. He grabs this one. And again, it's quite fitting for even tonight's gospel reading and the connection with it. Any comments, questions? It is found in TLH. It's a little bit different tune. One stanza was left out. I think stanza 4 was left out with TLH. But I think 1928 or something is before, and since then, no hymnals has included it. So till this one.
Yeah, I see Catherine Wakeworth again here. She sure had an knack for picking good ones and translating. Yeah. And we didn't discuss her. Are we going to in the hymnal thing?
Yeah, so she is not really the writer. She is the translator of all of these German Latin hymns. And I mean, really, yeah, I mean, we're indebted to her for all of the translation work that she has done in pulling these out. Poetry, you know.
Yeah. I just wondered if she was in that book. I didn't read it, but
I don't know. Yeah, maybe I'll bring something up about her maybe next time or something. But you're right.
Just a faithful servant, you know.
This is another hymn that's really got something to it, you know.
It really does. And again, you know, not every hymn is easy. You know, this is one that just isn't.
And it's beautiful, even if it is hard to say.
But it can grab hold of you. It's going to take some time. And, you know, like anything, in the words of the famous father of Calvin, from Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin, go do something you hate. It builds character. Sometimes we have to do things that are difficult, and the benefits that come from that. So, all right. Catechism-wise, we're in the table of duties. I went ahead and printed off for you some small booklets. We're on page 31. I'm not going to actually work on kind of repeating and going back and forth with it. I am going to read it and bring some teachings out of it. I'll probably be doing the same thing as we get back to the beginning. I wanted to get this started so that we can start taking a look at it by the first commandment when it comes. So, all right, so page 31, we're dealing with civil government. We've been gone a Wednesday, and so we're past the bishops and pastors as well as the hearers. This is from Romans 13. So, what is the duty which we owe to the civil government? I'll read page 31. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Romans 13, 1-4. I don't know in particular. I do know that, you know, this is the beginning point, even as it mentions in the front part of the hymnal supplement, that we're going to start with. This is not necessarily the end point. Things may be updated, just as the New King James, it seems, is going to be the lectionary for the readings. I might assume, I could be wrong, that these would be updated with the New King James as well, since they are simply a record of text put for table of duties. But I don't know that. So we're going to see what we got and talk about it.
For old people like me, this is how I memorize it.
Is it really?
Yes.
For young people like me?
No. Not so young people like me.
It's not the way I remember it. But, you know, and Luther, you know, lets us know in the beginning. He says, listen, don't go changing the text willy-nilly. Well, you know, at some point you do got to change it. It is interesting, you know, when I go to visit shut-ins, most of the time I go right back to TLH, and that's what they key right in on. It's as if they never spent 20 years doing LW in my congregation. So maybe a return for some of you. So what do we have? It lets us know that We are to subject, put ourselves underneath those who have been placed over us. It lets us know that just as the pastor is ordained, chosen, placed, sent out, sent to do something, and that job is to preach the word and administer the sacraments, so those in authority, or here it describes them as the powers, the government, the authorities, they have been ordained, chosen, sent out by God for a purpose. It lists two. One, they're to punish evil. They're not to bear the sword for nothing. They're to use it upon the evildoer. For those who do good, they are supposed to commend or reward. This is what they are sent to do. What is accomplished by means of this punishing evil and rewarding good? There is peace in the land. The Lord is protecting the life, the possessions. He is providing an outward peace so that God's people not only can make a living, raise a family, but that they can come and worship their God. These are the things that are set out. There's some language, you know, in here. Those that resist, it says, shall receive to themselves damnation. Our former reference was that they will bring judgment on themselves. There's two kinds of judgment. In Greek, it goes like this. The judgment is krima. The katakrima is condemnation. One is a judgment is made that we hope will be averted. The katakrima, like cataclysmic, you know, is the final judgment that can't be averted. You know, this one, I'm going to say, you know, when it says damnation, it's a little bit much, but it does let us know that this is the judgment, that we are not to disobey concerning it. So, you know, you see some of the words that are included here. I particularly like the last one where it says that the minister is a revenger. That's his job. I like that because in the scriptures, it will often say to us, do not seek revenge. And the scriptures say, revenge is mine. And that's God. And God says, listen, how am I going to do this? We don't take it into our own hands. There are those who are appointed for these purposes. Comments, questions with civil government? Yeah.
So what do we do as good citizens when our government clearly works to reward evil and punish good?
Yes.
Because that's clearly what has been going on.
Right. First of all, we are not to be swayed by a government. When a government tells us that sin is legal, we don't say, oh, well, then I'll take it up then. Great. No. Or if the government decides that what we are good, it's going to punish, well, we're going to continue to do good and let him punish us. I think that is first and foremost where the scriptures say, you know, who are you going to obey? I'm going to obey God before men. So, absolutely. Concerning those things in which the government does these things, that is not good for society, not good for our fellow man, or there is crimes and things of that sort, obviously we come to our Lord, we pray to him to provide judgment against those things. Insofar as we are in a government in which we participate, we obviously seek to provide those things. But despite it all, I think we've also come to learn, listen, there are so many things that are just out of our control. If laws are disobeyed and there is not men that are going to be good judges, if there are not those that are going to arrest them, if there are those that are not going to, we're stuck. Now, what do? We continue to do our thing. I think the bigger question is, what is God doing? And I think this is where we have to say, you know what? God knows what he's doing. And it may be that he is punishing a nation by giving them evil rulers. That's a very good possibility. I can't say that in individual instances, but God does do that and says he does do that. And when you see those things, you go, okay, then we will bear up under it.
I also think that we have to be careful about adopting the language of the sinner. An abortion is murder. Homosexuality is wrong. We Christians cannot adopt the language of wokeness.
Right.
Because that's not a witness.
Absolutely.
When you say that a woman murdered her baby, or that a doctor murdered this baby, or that these pills that they want to send in the mail are for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to murder babies, you may get punished for that, but you still have to
say it. Correct.
Well, like you were saying, the government is not going to become my conscience.
Right. Right.
Well, governments have always been bad.
We've lived under all kinds of terrible government. We found that the church normally flourishes under those situations, and we have also seen that the church has overcome those, not by rebellion, not by revolt, but by compassion. It was a pretty common practice to expose your child. You didn't want that child, you just left it out for exposure. And Roman, it was the Christians that changed the culture, and they did it by their compassion. They did it by their rescuing and those things. So, yep. We've got citizens or subjects that's listed there. Kind of run out of time. I'm going to just stop with that one, and we'll just keep going next time. So you can take these home, but make sure you bring them back. I got about 20 of them, so we'll make sure they're around. This catechism proper is in the front part of the, I mean, it's the back part of the supplement. You can, but you have to bring it back for catechesis every time. So you can take it home if you would like.
Yeah, I've got to walk tomorrow.
Yep. All right.
The interesting thing, I noticed they have the introduction in the front.
Yes. Yes. All right, let me light the candles. We'll begin. O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia. You may be seated. The reading is from John chapter 16, verse 16 through 22. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. This is God's word. Our hymn is Zion Mourns in Fear and Anguish.
Set thee, and I know.
life but cannot harm. On my hands thy name is graven, and thy shield is still my arm. How then could it ever be that I failed to think of thee? Build the wall of thy own city, and look down on thee with pity. Thou before my eyes are dappled, in my bosom thou art laid, as a nursing child and never shall thou lack my timely aid. And thee no time nor stress, war nor danger nor distress, no nor Satan's self shall sever. Only be thou faithful ever. So we're on John 16. Jesus begins. Again, this is Monday, Thursday. He's teaching them, getting ready. And he talks about two little whiles. He says, in a little while, you will not see me. All right, it's Thursday night. Let's say it's 8 o'clock. How long is it going to be before they not see him? Friday at 3 is going to be put on the cross and die. He's going to put on the cross at 9 a.m. He's going to die at 3.
So 6 o'clock when they bury him.
By 6.
Some of them know that night. They don't see him.
They don't see him because they run away. Some get to see there, but pretty well. In less than 6 o'clock Thursday, Friday. Yeah, Friday. We're not 24 hours, 26 hours, whatever. I mean, 24 hours. He's going to be gone just a little while. They're not going to see him. In a little while, you will not see me. And from, 6 p.m. Friday, he says, then there's going to be another little while, and then you'll see me again. When will most of them see him?
Sunday evening.
Some get to see Saturday. But pretty well, Friday, Saturday, now it's 48 hours. So pretty well 24 and 48. Those are the time periods for the first little while, you'll not see me. And then, in a little while, another 2 days, you're going to see me. This is what he's telling them. Why do you tell somebody a little while? Why do you say that to somebody?
Because you're going to be coming back, right?
Yeah. There's obviously some concern about what's coming up, but you're letting them know it's a promise. It's a comfort. It's not going to be long. In just a little while, I'll be back home. Yes, I'm going on a trip or doing whatever, but I'll be back in a little while.
I'm listening to
Exactly. Now, Jesus obviously knows. And so he's giving them this encouragement ahead of time. He's letting them know so that it doesn't worry, despair,
all that is
coming. Yes, it's not going to be long, and then you're going to have this problem. You're not going to see me, but it's going to be resolved. So he's explaining. he says something else. He says, I go to the Father. Now, I know they don't know what the little while. We do. We just explained it. But they don't know what that is. When he explains to them another thing, and he's explaining the same time frame, the same crucifixion, death, resurrection, you know, all of that, by saying, I go to the Father. He's not talking about the ascension itself. He's talking about going to the Father. That they don't know either. But what do they think?
Not that he's going to the cross.
Even though he's
what he means.
Even though he's told them before that he's going to die.
Right. You know, when he says, I'm going to the Father, you know, if you come to visit me in the hospital and I say to you, well, I'm going to the Father, you're pretty sure what?
You're saying you're going to die.
Yeah, you know, I'm on hospice and here's what's happening, you know, and they've told me and they, yeah. And so when he tells them, I'm going to the Father, they're going, whoa, what, you know, you're going to get... Yeah, you're going to get killed. Whoa, we've got a kingdom here on earth.
We've got an agenda.
But when he says, I'll see them again, then I guess you're not talking about dying, because you know, that doesn't fit.
Well, it's probably better if we figure that these guys are like us. We never understand anything.
Yep. Yes. So he's giving them this stuff. He's giving them the things that is going to grant them comfort and promise for us. Once again, let's explain it. When Jesus says, "I'm going to the Father," we're going to get to this in the next Sunday's reading and things of that sort. But what he's telling us is that he is going to take away our sins, and he's going to bring away, pave away. He's the way to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's providing salvation for us. You know, this ought to be a source of rejoicing, and then the other ought to as well be. But again, they don't know exactly. So he says, I hear you're asking about this.
I'm going to go speak to the Father for you. I'm going
to... Yeah. Next week, you know, he's going to say, I told you this, and now you're all sad. You think I'm abandoning you. He goes, but when I do this, I'm doing this for your sake. I'm doing this out of love. I'm not abandoning. I mean, that would be a terrible thing, you know, that I would abandon. Anyway, that's next week. This week, he wants them to know that they're going to... You will weep and lament. Let me just tell you point blank, here's what's going to happen. This is what will happen. You will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. They're going to do something to Jesus. You're going to be sad over the whole thing. The world is going to rejoice. Yeah, we look at the crucifixion. We say that's exactly what goes on. You know, here an innocent man is taken away. The crowds call for him. They're, you know, the leaders of the Jewish nation rejoice over it. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, yes, there is a resurrection. And yes, Jesus has risen from the dead. And there's a joy that's with that. But that's not exactly what he's talking about. It's similar to the Mary Magdalene who, when she sees Jesus that Sunday morning, and it says that she grabs onto his feet and you know, I'm never going to let you go now. And Jesus says, you can't hold on to me. I mean, that's not, the purpose is not simply, hey, let's get the band back together. You know, we're going to have a couple more gigs. no, things have changed. What is he talking about? Well, when he gives us the example of a woman and childbirth, he says, listen, that thing is pain and it is sorrowful. But the very thing that brought sorrow and pain produces a child which brings joy. The very cross that made them sad is now going to give them joy that he won our salvation on the cross. It's the same thing. It's not that, well, that's sad, but the resurrection is joyful. You know, oh, get rid of all these crucifixes because, you know, we got to have resurrection crosses where there's no Jesus on it. No, no, no. We actually put it up front. We actually, you know, preach it. This is what we rejoice in. The very thing that brought sorrow is the thing that brings joy because of our salvation, because of what he did for us. And that is why he gives this thing that, you know, the anguish, but then a human child has been brought into the world. So there will be sorrow. And when I see you again, your heart will rejoice. Why? Because he's going to not just appear, but he's going to teach them. The reason I'm back is because I defeated suffering and death. He's going to explain to them what the crucifixion was all about so that they don't look at that as a bad time, but as a Good Friday. That's what he's going to teach.
Well, I was going to say, we call it Good Friday.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's that putting those side by side where we go, you know, how can you talk so much about, you know, I remember one time I was singing a hymn in, I was in a nursing home, and I was singing a hymn with one of the members. It was, I don't know, it was 20 years ago or something like this. And some gal waited for me until I came out, and she said, I heard you singing that sad song. That sad song, she says, but it so grabbed my attention, you know, that you would sing that sad song. Well, it was one that had a minor to it. I mean, it wasn't like a dirge. It was one of our hymns, but it was a Lenten hymn, and it was teaching about the suffering and death of Christ. And you know, and yet, you know, those are often the very thing that. The children pick up on. What are the ones they like? They like the Lenten hymns. They like the minor key. They like the. It presents that cross and gospel.
Well, Sunday I made the comment. How can you have Easter without Good Friday? Christ had to die. He had to make the payment before he could rise. Glory. That was why he came. If you can't celebrate Good Friday, then you can't see the purchase price. It's
right.
It's a thing to be happy about. That's where we win because he wins it for us.
Yep.
And we win the big prize because of what he did.
Yeah, you know, you have to, yeah. You have to live 20 years with your spouse so you can celebrate the 20-year wedding anniversary. You know, you can't jump to it and just have the celebration. There's got to be that which goes along with it. Absolutely. Jesus gets to the end of this text, and he says, your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. What is that? Of course there's going to be a joy that is eternal joys that is to come. But Jesus is talking about a present joy, a joy that cannot be taken away. You're going to have a Johann Hermann who is going to go through, you know, they tried to impale him twice. He had all of his possessions on a boat as he's, you know, going across on the guns are going, he had them whistling by his head. He lost all his possessions three or four times. He lost his throat. He lost his eyesight at one point. And yet this is a man who, you know, goes singing about the joy that nobody can take away.
And he gives us that vision also. That's part of keeping us, is whatever we're looking at, we go, oh yeah, that's to remind me what I trust in.
And
correct.
Well, the simple answer to this is Jesus died and he rose again. And we're going to die and we're going to rise again because he did. He was our antitype for our time.
So the whole part of it is, Pastor Rin, you got to tell them the first part too. We're going to the cross too. You know, because the way the church has taken this text and understands just exactly what it is historically, but the church looks at this and says, wait a minute. The Lord said that you're going to take up your cross and follow me. It says you too are going to be incorporated with me. If they treated me this way, they're going to treat you this way. He lets us know that we've got a little while of suffering and tribulation here on earth. We're going to be fighting our sinful nature. We're going to be fighting the world. We're going to be fighting the devil. We've got all of this against us. We're going to have the government. We're going to have, you know, we've got all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And the Lord says, but in a little while, you know, you're going to see me again. When you die, you get to see me. And during this little while, nobody can take your joy away. I'm still building up your walls. I'm still providing for you. I'm still, as you're going through the sea, as you're going through, the Lord is, that's what this text brings us back to. And, you know, there are many things. One, our Lord still has a promise. He still loves us. Many of these things, the Lord says, no, this is for your good. Suffering produces perseverance. It produces patience. It leads us, you know, without that, faith has no reason to rise up and to show itself. But in the midst of these things, it does. And so the Lord is using all of these things, and he says, you know, when we look back on this, we're going to say the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. And this is the way he's going to keep us in the true faith. On the back of the bulletin, it talks about the Holy Cross given to believers, the Christian's cross, you know, all of these things, that it is only for a moment. Our afflictions are light. The burden that we have to carry is light, for he carried the hard load for us, that we might lead a life of rejoicing. Comments? Questions? All right, your blue sheet has our responsive prayer for catechesis. Get that out and we'll conclude. We stand. Holy God, holy and most gracious Father,
have mercy and hear us.
You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders.
He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground.
A fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it.
He turns a wilderness into pools of water, and dry land into water springs.
There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place.
And sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest.
He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease.
Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, the Heavenly Father, who shows the light of truth to those who are in error, so that they may return into the way of righteousness, cause all who are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's church to avoid those things that are contrary to their profession, and to follow all such things that are agreeable thereto. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
O God, who has sounded into our ears thy divine and salutary oracles, illuminate the souls of us sinners to the comprehension of that which has been read, so that we may not only be seen to be hearers of spiritual things, but doers of good works, following after faith without guile, blameless life, conversation without charge of guilt, in Christ Jesus our Lord, with whom thou art blessed, with thy most holy and good and quickening Spirit, now and ever, and to ages of ages. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.